And I want you to know that I'm very sorry about my sound. I went to the doctor, and he said that my left lung was no good. But I want you to know my right lung is all right. I want you to. It's in good fettle. I got that from my pastor, Dr. Criswell, many years ago. I don't know where he got it. I need to be careful what I say here today, because standing here in this chapel service in this wonderful seminary, I'm reminded of the other time that I was invited to speak at chapel at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, my alma mater. My wife and I and our children were home on furlough many years ago, and Dr. Cal Guy, my wonderful missions mentor and professor, who is trustee of our Foreign Mission Board now. And by the way, it's a good thing he wasn't made a trustee when I was trying to be appointed. I'd have never made it, because he would have said to them, "Don't send that man. He doesn't even know the name of the man who was the captain of Lottie Moon's boat." And he's right, I don't know the name of that man. I want to do three things with a passage of Scripture today that I have to refer you to. Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and the first sentence of verse 15 will be our text. And I can see now this thing's going to eat me up. Sounds like I'm banging something. I want to do three things with that. I want to do like a black preacher I heard one time when he said, "I want to take three things out of these verses, and I want to hang them on the clothesline of and let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow across them this morning." That's what I want to do. And I want to remind you that here where we read Paul the Apostle being borne along by, as the Scripture tells us, being carried along by, borne along by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote down these words: "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how then can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher, without a messenger, without an evangelist? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?" Now, the three things that I want to hang on those verses are these. Number one, these verses tell us that mankind is waiting on the message. They're waiting not only here in North Carolina and not only across our land of America. They're waiting all over this earth still. And I'm not trying to get you to forget North Carolina or your church field or anything about your country. I'm not trying to get you to forget that. I'm asking you, if you will, to raise your eyes with us today and let them look like Jesus looks all across this world, starting at your own Jerusalem, but then not stopping there, going all around the earth. Mankind is waiting for the message. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God said. Now, you can be a seminary professor or a student all your life and die and go to hell. You can be a pastor of a church all your life and die and go straight to hell. You can be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon and die and go straight to hell, but you can't call on the name of the Lord and go to hell. You can't do it. God's book says so. But that's what it is. It's mankind is waiting. Whoever. Listen, I heard Dr. Willis say not long ago, I think I've heard him say it twice. He said, "I believe that that a million people would be saved today if we had enough people to tell them about him." I believe that, and I could even go far. I believe 2 million people. I believe 5 million people could be saved today if we had enough messengers, if we had enough evangelists, if we had enough preachers doing the job. Mankind is waiting on the message. They're waiting. Would you like to know where, just a few, just quickly? You've heard World A mentioned. They're waiting in World A. That rectangular shaped block of the world's map, stretching from all across northern Africa and all across the Mediterranean and across the Middle East and all over to the Asias. That rectangular block of land in which 1,200,000,000 people live who have never had a shot at the gospel. 1,200,000,000 people. They're waiting there. And I want you to know that from what I hear around the Foreign Mission Board and what I hear these missionaries saying, especially our CSI missionaries, Book of Acts kind of stuff is really beginning to happen in World A. I mean Book of Acts kind of stuff. A little bit of which we saw in Uganda during the Idi Amin years when God did marvelous, miraculous things to affirm what God's missionaries and God's people were doing. Book of Acts kind of things. I heard about one CSI missionary, and I don't know where it was, and I wouldn't tell you if I did. Those people are something else. They come through the board up there being appointed. Those beautiful wives and handsome husbands and little children, and they're going out. They don't even know where sometime they're going to live all the time. Some of them live in one place one time and another place another time. Some live in one country, work in another country. Some of them, I'm sure, teach their children, homeschool their kids just from here to there. Sometimes the Foreign Mission Board doesn't even know where they are. Can't write to them on Foreign Mission Board letterheads because they're in places they're not supposed to be as missionaries, quote. And Book of Acts kind of stuff. I heard about one missionary, I don't know where, riding on a train. 7 hours, I think they said, he'd been riding on this train, the only Caucasian on the train. And because they'd heard about this man supposed to be on the train, the police or the military or the security searching that train for 7 hours looking for that man. And he was the only Caucasian on the train, sitting in his own seat in one of the cars. Up and down the aisles all those hours looking for that man. And they never did even see him. I sat in a Lottie Moon Christmas offering vehicle in Uganda during Amin's days, sitting in the middle of the street in Jinja, Uganda. AK-47 fire going through the top of the trees to the right. Hundreds and hundreds of people streaming down out of Jinja toward Lake Victoria, hollering at me as they went by, "Kimbiamzungu, Kimbiamzungu, run, white man, run." Bullets going across the top, ricocheting off the streets. Nobody got killed that I saw, but people were knocked down and stomped and robbed and brutally treated in the middle of the road. And I just sat there because I got caught in it. Killed the engine on that Lottie Moon vehicle. I didn't want it to get stolen. Sat there while all of this nonsense and garbage went on around me. And in Africa, there is one thing you can know for sure. You're going to be stared at like you've never been stared at in your whole life. I mean, you are different to them. You are strange looking to them. You are interesting looking to them. And they're going to stare at you and look at you. Peggy and I were looked at. We got on the plane coming home the last time, and I said, "Honey, how's it feel to have been stared at since 1961? And while I was sitting there all that time, they were knocking down the women and kicking the men and robbing them of their goods, walking in front of my vehicle, down the side of it, behind it. Never one time did they acknowledge my presence or say one word to me, which is an unheard of thing in Africa. And I don't know what you believe about it, and I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I don't think they ever saw me. I think God shut their eyes to my presence, just like they did to the missionary on the train. Book of Acts kind of stuff is taking place because God is getting ready to do something around this earth. Mankind is waiting on the message. They're waiting in Tanzania still. Two of our missionaries driving along in the bush looking for other areas to preach the word of God happened upon an African man, barefooted, no shirt, pair of ragged pants on, with his panga in his hand, cutting off the tree limbs, and they witnessed to him, won him to faith in Christ, gave him a black Swahili Bible, and said, "We'll be back. We'll be back." But like it is so often on the mission field, with that long line of missionaries stretched so thin in so many places, it was years before they got back. Years. When they drove through it the next time, driving through the same general area, a figure came running through the bush, waved them down, and lo and behold, it was the man they'd seen those years before. And he ran up to the vehicle and said to them, "Where have you been? We need more Bibles." And missionaries, trying to be careful with Lottie Moon money and cooperative program money, said, "Well, we gave you one when we were here last time. What'd you do with it?" And he said, "This is all there is left, two black covers." And they said, "Why should we give you another one? You ruined the one we gave you." And he said, "Oh, no. No, ever since you've been gone, we've been going from village to village, reading it to the villages. And when we leave, we tear out a few pages and hand it to them and leave it with them. Go to another village and preach Jesus. When we leave, we tear out another few pages and leave it with them. And that's all we've got left is two black covers." Every time I remember that story and relate it, I wonder who got Habakkuk. But it wouldn't really matter, would it? Because God's word from kiver to kiver, as my daddy used to say, is inspired of God and is powerful and sharp and two-edged and can lead people to be saved. Any place in it, wherever you open it. Mankind is waiting on the message. They're waiting. They're waiting in northern Uganda, nestled underneath the Sudan border in a hot, rocky, thorny, inhospitable place. A new young missionary, a second-term missionary, Bruce and Martha Schmidt, have just transferred up to Uganda and are going to open up work again in Karamoja, just underneath the Sudanese border, at a place called Kabong, and it's just like it sounds to you. They're going up there with their three children, and they're going to work among those Karamojong who make my Maasai people look like Harvard graduates. Those Karamojong, many of them, the men go absolutely naked. The women don't wear much else. And they're guttural, and they're curt, and they're not very polite. And they pull at you and speak in their very guttural language, wanting whatever it is you've got to give them. Years ago, driving among that area, Dr. Hal Boone and Webster Carroll and myself, trying to get into Karamoja from where my station was, 200 miles to the south, wanting to get into Karamoja, and we're driving, looking for a place we might could find somebody to translate our Swahili into Karamojong and to do some preaching. Ran across a group of people in a dry riverbed, and the women were down in that riverbed digging a hole in the sand, and they'd gotten down to about 3 feet deep, and some muddy water began to dribble in, and up on the bank, someone was feverishly getting some red clay dirt together, and in a moment, a lady handed up a gourd of water. They took that water, which is the most precious substance in Karamoja, is water. They gave that water to those people, and they took that clay and mixed it with the water and fashioned a crude, obscene little something out with their hands and flattened the bottom of it so it would sit on the ground. And curiosity got the best of us, and so through a government interpreter, we said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Akuj, God is angry, and we're trying to appease Akuj." I thought I was being smart, so I said, "Well, man, you ought to give God the best you have. You ought to give God the most precious thing you have. That's water. Why are you going to use blood?" Because they had taken a chicken and cut that chicken's throat and let the blood dribble out on this little obscene thing they'd made with their hands. "Why are you using blood? Use water. Water is more precious than blood in Uganda. If you're going to try to appease God and you want to love Him, if you want to try to make Him happy, give Him the best you have, the most precious thing you have, water." I want you to know they looked at me like I was the pagan and said to me, "Don't you know that when you want to please Akuj, you use blood?" And their language had not even been reduced to writing at the time. You tell me, where'd they get that? We didn't preach it to them. They hadn't heard it from anybody else. Where did they get that you please God with blood? I'll tell you where they got it. God put it in their heart. Because God, the judge of all the earth, will always do right, and He gives light to every human being in this earth. Mankind is waiting for the message. They're waiting all over this globe. They're waiting among the Maasai still, calling out for people to come and preach. The Maasai have been taken off the unreached peoples groups list, because so many thousands of them have come to the Lord in the last 5 years. But they're still waiting for the message to come. Mankind is waiting for the message all over the earth. There's a second thing that these verses say to me. Not only is mankind waiting on the message, but dear brethren and sisters, the message is waiting on a messenger. How shall they hear without a preacher? You tell me, how shall they hear without a preacher? Did you know that the evangel is silent until the evangelist comes along? The message is silent until the messenger comes. The sermon is silent until the preacher comes. You know what we do wonderfully well? We Southern Baptists, we print our literature and our booklets by the ton, telling people how to be saved. And there's not anything wrong with that. We send Bibles all over this world. I know people who give money to Bible societies just to buy Bibles to send somewhere all over the world. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not at all. But it's not what Jesus said do. Not a thing wrong with what an independent missionary did in my presence in East Africa years ago. He took me out on the Indian Ocean to deep sea fish. And he did the fishing and I did the humping over the rail. And I warned him before we ever went, but he said, come on and go. And before we pulled up anchor to go in, he took a cardboard box and dumped the contents out on the ocean. And I said, what in the world are you doing, Marty? And he said, those are tracts, gospel tracts, telling people how to be saved. They're laminated, man. They'll float on the water. And I said, that's a wonderful idea. What's going to happen? He said, well, who knows? The tide up and down Africa's coast will take those tracts, and somebody down in Mozambique may get saved someday. And you know that's right. That's true. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's not what Jesus said do. Jesus didn't say send the word anywhere. He said you go and you take it. You know why that is? Because he wants a warm somebody laid down alongside a testimony. And when we send our tracts and our bulletins and our Bibles and our literature, we are responsible to answer the questions that those pieces of literature provoke in the hearts of the people that read them. And I want you to know that's the reason why we have career missionaries. That's the reason why we have volunteers going to help them. Because Jesus said, go into all the earth and make disciples of every nation. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all things which I've commanded you. Jesus said, go. He didn't say, send it. Is it wrong to send it? Don't you go out of here saying, I don't want you to send Bibles. I'll never get to come back to this seminary. It's not bad. I'm just telling you, it's not what Jesus said, do. He said, go, you go, you, yes, you go and take the word. It's because they need a warm testimony laid down alongside of it. Have you ever heard of Philip and the eunuch? The Lord took him out of a great revival down to a lonely place in the road, waiting on a chariot coming from Jerusalem where a eunuch was riding in. He was coming from church, for heaven's sake. And he didn't even know what he was reading in the book of Isaiah. He's coming from church and didn't know what Isaiah meant. So it says in the book, Philip jumped up on the chariot with him and said to him, sir, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, yes, sir, I understand every word of it. Don't need any help. Thank you very much. The eunuch said, how can I unless some man teach me? How can I? That's the reason Jesus said go. And that's the reason we do more than print Bibles and mail them somewhere. That's the reason we do more than write letters and send gospel tracts inside of them and send them somewhere. That's the reason these kids are surrendering their lives. That's the reason some of you are feeling the call of missions around the world, because God's putting in your heart. And that's his way. That's his method. He's a way maker. And he'll make a way for you if you'll let him have his way in your heart to take the word of God. Message is waiting on a messenger. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim reading his book with perplexity and confusion until what? Evangelist came along and explained it to him and helped him find the wicked gate. That's what the gospel is all about. The message of God. You don't just mail this somewhere. You memorize it, put it in your heart, put it in your back pocket, and go with it somewhere across the street in this town or across the water to another land, preaching for Jesus and bringing people to Christ. He wants to make it live through you. Jesus does. The more we translate and the more we distribute the Word of God among the heathen or the unbelieving world, the more we increase our responsibility to answer the questions we provoke. And so I call on you today to think about it. How shall they hear without a preacher? I don't know. I don't know. How shall they hear without a messenger? I don't know. Tell me something. Why is it that we have such a hard time getting preachers to the field? It's easier to get a bulldozer operator sometimes. It's easier to get a chemist to go. And I was so glad to hear all of these different. When I was appointed in 61, there were three kinds of missionaries: preachers, medical people, and teachers, and that's all. And now then, there are a jillion categories of missionaries that go and do a marvelous job winning people to Christ Jesus. The message is waiting for its messenger. Why is it that we have such a hard time to get preachers on the field? You know, I don't know why. But I'll give you my opinion. And I read it out of a book somewhere, so I'm going to quote it to you. Because it's my opinion as well. I have an idea, and my opinion is that the reason we have so few preachers responding to the call for preachers to come to the field is because there are thousands and thousands of Southern Baptist churches across the convention nauseous, sick to their stomachs, because some runaway Jonah has jumped overboard into their pulpit. That's what I think. That's what I think. That's just an opinion. That's all that is. And I realized the reason I didn't get to go back to Southwestern to preach again was because when I walked around and they gave me a tour and showed me that beautiful student center down there, and it is lovely. It was brand new, and they had a huge, in the foyer of it, there's a huge chandelier, huge thing. I mean, it's as big as all these put together. Huge thing. I looked at that in astonishment, and up at the preaching in this chapel, I made the mistake of saying, every time you go by that chandelier, please remember that you can feed an African child for 12 cents a day. So I never was invited back. Where are our preachers? Sometimes they're hiding behind their wives' skirts. Their wives don't have a calling, and so the preacher doesn't know how to call her around, or he doesn't think she has a calling. Or sometimes he's hiding behind his church walls. And I don't know why we don't get enough preachers to go. I don't know why. Maybe God is talking to some here today. The last thing that I want to hang on this clothesline of your heart is the third thing. Not only is mankind waiting for the message, and not only is the message waiting for a messenger, but I see in these verses the fact that the messenger is waiting on his mandate. Are you a messenger waiting for your mandate? Are you? Are you kind of sitting around here at the seminary waiting for God to call you? Are you listening close? I learned very slowly, and I won't tell you that in the beginning of this, but I've learned two things about missions in all these years I've been involved in it. And one is this: God's not calling everybody to go to Africa to be a foreign missionary. I know that. But the second thing I know is he's calling more than are going. I know that. And the reason I know it is because the judge of all the earth will always do right. And whatever else you can say about it, to have 95% of the evangelical preaching in 5% of the world's population is not right. Not right. A message is waiting for a messenger. Are you a messenger waiting for your mandate? Are you sitting here waiting on God to call you? Is that what you're doing? Are you not able to hear him? How do you get called anyway? What is a call anyhow? Do you know that? What is a call? Let me say this. How do you get called? Some missionaries are called at their mother's knee while mother is leading them in devotions and teaching them about Jesus. Like Robert Moffat, who went out to Africa and gave his life. Some have heard and answered the call of God by the preacher's Sunday sermons. I've heard my pastor, Dr. Criswell, say a jillion times, One of the evidences of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God in a congregation is that from time to time the Spirit will reach down in that congregation and call out young men and young women and people to go around the world spreading the gospel. And that's so true. Are you a messenger waiting on a mandate? Are you? Others have responded because some on the field warriors have fallen from the ranks and need to be replaced. I remember when Wimpy Harper drowned in the Indian Ocean off the coast of Tanganyika in 1958. I know of six couples, at least six families, who ended up in Africa because they heard about Wimpy Harper drowning and somebody needed to go take his place. At least six. Some missionaries hear the call that way. Some people hear the call and they respond to it. Just because the Holy Spirit has led them into a Bible study and laid the call of the world on their hearts. Many of them hear and receive their call, listening to missionaries speak about what God's doing in their lives. Robert Louis Stevenson said to missionary James Chalmers, said to him, if only I had met you when I was young, how different my life would have been. Well, whether or not Robert Louis Stevenson would have ever been a soldier for God remains locked in our imagination. But the fact remains that many people listen to missionaries and God uses it to call others out to the field. Let me just be personal for a moment as I start winding up here. If I may, my old daddy had three boys. Not much education, worked for wages all of his life, was honest and good, and loved Jesus. And all three of us boys were the light of his life and the joy of his heart. And when we went to Africa, my daddy didn't understand that. He had no idea, really. And every time I'd come on furlough, I dreaded it. The last visit with my daddy, because I knew what he was going to do. He'd say to me, son, let's go riding around in my old pickup. And I'd say, okay, daddy. And we'd get in that pickup and we'd ride, and my daddy with his floppy hat would talk about things. And then he'd say, Jim, are you going back to, he didn't say Africa. My daddy didn't even know there was an R in the word. He said Africa. That's all he knew. Are you going back to Africa? And I'd say, yes, Daddy, I'm going back. He'd nod his head and drive, and then he'd say, why, Jim? Why are you going back to Africa? And I'd say, Daddy, I can't verbalize it for you. I don't know, there's a constraint on me. Woe is me, Daddy, if I don't go. I must go. Jesus is calling me. I must go, Daddy. That's all I can tell you. I am constrained to go. My daddy would drive and nod his head, and in a little while, then he'd say, your mother and I are going to pray for you every day, every day. Listen, I just came by here today, dropped by on my way somewhere else, to tell you that I didn't read this out of a book. I know what I'm asking you today. I know what it means to give up heart, hearth, and home, and loved ones and siblings. I know what it means. And to those of you that are old enough and you have children, I know what it means for children to leave. I know what it means to give them up. I didn't just come with a billboard sign somewhere and read it off as I came down here. I know what I'm asking you today when I say to you, I want to ask you to recklessly abandon yourself to the sweet Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Just recklessly abandon yourself to Him. I dare you to just put Him to the test. I dare you. No, I'll tell you like we said in Wichita Falls, Texas. I double dog dare you. I dare you to recklessly abandon yourself to Christ. Do you know what it means to live out on the edge with Him? I know so very little about it, and I want to know so much more. To just live reckless, abandoned to Him. And I struggle with it every day of my life. I know what I'm asking you today, but I want to tell you this. The fields are waiting, and Jesus is calling you. He's saying, come and help us. Who will go and work in my fields today? What kind of gifts do you have Do you have preaching gifts? Do you have mechanical gifts, agricultural gifts, medicine gifts, teaching gifts? You're young, you got music. What kind of gifts have you got to give? And if you've got anything from God at all, tell me where else you could better bury it than in a place that'll sit on a hard ground in the hot equatorial sun and listen to you until you fall over in a dead faint. They won't ever walk away from you while you're talking about Jesus. Where else could you better bury it than in a place like that? The message is waiting on a messenger. And I want to say something to you. If you, under God's leading, surrender yourself today, say yes to Him, I will go. If you go out to some Christless place, I want to tell you something. You go in a grand company. Oh, man. Oh, you go among a grand company of giants. Oh, you do. Abraham went out not knowing where he's going to offer his only son up to God out of his love for God. On a cold, chill November morning, David Livingston had devotions with his old mama and daddy before he set out for Africa. I want you to know, if you choose to go out, if God calls you and you surrender to go out, you go in a grand company. There's no grander company in the earth than God's chosen special ones who walk the trails of those little countries and who minister to people who don't really know what love really is. And they sit down in the heat, or they sit down in the rain, or they sit down in the cold, wherever they are. They're out in a little shed under a tree in a big building, driving down a road, stuck in a mud hole. They're just out there with the people, sharing their lives and their heart with those people, wherever they are. That's a grand company to be among. If you go out, you go out among people like that. I can see young John G. Payton, 32 years of age, going out to a distant land because God had called him. He and his old father footing down the road toward Glasgow on an early morning. As they came to a bend in the road, they had to separate and part company there. The old father stopped, and John G. Payton went on down the road, and just before he went around the bend, he stopped and looked back one last time and saw his old father standing there in the bend of the road, his hat in his hand, his white hair ruffling in the morning breeze. And it was the last time they ever saw one another. But it was a great hour. Oh, it was a grand hour. Bishop Hannington, approaching Uganda from the east in 1877, with evangelism and fire in his heart for the Ugandan people. King Mwanga in Buganda had heard that the destroyer was coming from the east to destroy Uganda. And King Mwanga sent his security guards all the way over there, and they met Bishop Hanning's entourage close to what is now the border of Uganda and Kenya. And they speared him to death that day. But before he died, he said to them, "Go back and tell King Mwanga that I have bought the road to Uganda today in my blood. If you go out to some Christless place, you go in a grand company." I don't know if all of you are called to the mission field or not. I don't know. But tell me this, why couldn't God call every last student in this school to the mission field? Why couldn't He? Sometimes it's a cop-out to say, well, He's not calling everybody, is He? Well, why couldn't He call every last student here to the mission field? I don't know, but maybe you're not called. Maybe you just want to rededicate your life to Jesus today. My God, I will be holy vine, thine evermore to be. So in a covenant divine, I'll just give all to Thee. My body, my soul, my spirit, whatever that means, Thou givest the strength to do it, and on Thy strength I lean. Maybe that would just be your commitment and dedication today. But I want to challenge the rest of you to take the missionary pledge with me today. Do you know the missionary pledge? Do you know it? It's so simple and so profound. This is the missionary pledge. Lord Jesus, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Place any burden upon me. Only sustain me. And sever every tie except the tie that binds my faltering heart to thee. Amen. Amen. Would you be brave enough to take that pledge today? Lord Jesus, send me anywhere. Anywhere. Bosnia, Mongolia, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, and all those other stans in southern Europe. Africa, Brazil, the Amazon River, Karamoja, Kabong, for heaven's sakes, Chad and Mali and Burkina, and across Africa's wastelands. Send me anywhere, Lord, only go with me. Place any burden upon me, leaving my parents. Maybe in Africa when my mom and daddy die. Place any burden upon me, my children's schooling, my children's upbringing. Place any burden upon me, leaving my dear friends and leaving my church and leaving what I know to be good and leaving my dear blessed America. Place any burden upon me, Lord. Only sustain me. And sever every tie, except the tie that binds my faltering heart to thee. Would you take the missionary pledge today? I close with this one last thing, and then I'm going to invite you to come and tell somebody what you intend to do about what God has put in your heart today. I can hear some of you. I can almost hear you saying, "Why, Jim, it's too far to Africa. Why can't I be a missionary here? How about Mexico? That's closer home." It's too far. It's 9,000 miles, 10,000 miles to Africa. It's 12,000 miles over there. It's 17,000 miles. It's too far from home. You don't have to go so far. You don't have to be a good missionary. It's too far. The journey is too far. Well, let me tell you about that. Years ago, Peggy and I were at our home in Uganda, packing up, getting ready to come home on furlough. You had to do that in those days. You had to kind of get out of the house because somebody else would be using it while you was gone. We were packing up. And I looked up my driveway, and down that driveway came Mzee Matayo from Greek River Church, 65 miles from Mbale. 65 miles. Mzee. Walking down my driveway, little old Mzee Matayo, about 70 years old. Gray beard and gray hair, with a paper bag in his hand, just wrinkled and torn and tattered. Walked down there and I met him and I said, "Mzee Matayo, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I've come to bring you a gift and a gift for Mama Peggy." And he opened that tattered sack and in it was two pairs of crudely made, handmade giraffe skin sandals, one for Mama Peggy and one for Buona Jim. Brought you a gift. And I said, "Mzee, when did you leave home?" He said, "3 days ago. I've been coming for 3 days, 65 miles. He walked about 50 of those miles, I guess, or 40 of them, caught a lift the other way, and walked in my driveway 3 days on the road, sleeping out at night, and exhausted as he could be, and handed me a sack and said, 'This is a gift for Mama Peggy and for you.'" And I had the audacity. I weep about this when I think of it. I had the audacity to say to Mzee Matayo, "Mzee, that's too much. The journey, it's too far. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to come all the way here. The journey, Mzee, the journey was so far for you to come, to walk. It was just too far." And you know what the old man said to me? And made me so ashamed. He said to me, "Oh, no, boy, no. The journey is a part of the gift." Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? You think it's too far for you to go for Jesus? When he came from glory to the cross, that's a long journey. But the journey was a part of the gift. And you missionaries, when you go out, and you that are going to surrender today, when you go out, the journey is a part of the gift. It's not too far. Give Jesus control of your life today. Would you like to do it today? There are always people here in the front receiving you. They'll be here today. If you want to confirm or reaffirm again your calling, or if you're coming for the first time, please come down to this aisle. You may want to come to the altar and do business with God all by yourself. That's okay too. And then let somebody come and know what you're coming for. They'll be glad to meet you and greet you. Come while we stand right now where we are. And while we sing this wonderful hymn. What number?
Amen.